So there's a old movie called The End, starring Burt Reynolds. Has anybody ever seen that movie? You remember that movie? Don DeLuise. So in that movie, the character played by Reynolds decides he's going to take his life. He's going to commit suicide. And so he decides to go out in the ocean, and his plan is to swim as far out as he can until he can't return, and then he'll drown. So that's his idea of how he's going to carry this out. So he goes out, he begins swimming, and he gets to a point, and he begins to look up at the surface through the water, and he decides he's not going to go through with it. And so as he comes above the surface of the water, he screams out and he says, "I want to live, I want to live." He then begins to swim to shore. Now, he's gotten quite a ways out. Shore is quite a distance from where he is. And he starts to realize that this might be a challenge getting back. And so he begins to talk to God at this point in time. And he promises to God that he will live by all 10 commandments. But then he quickly realizes he doesn't know what those commandments are. Then in a panic, he says, "Lord, if you get me out of this, I will give you 80% of everything I have." 80%. The time passes, and he's still going strong swimming. So he begins to look, and he can see the shoreline getting a little closer and a little closer. And he cries out to God again, now that he's feeling like he has some strength. And he says, "Lord, if you help me to get to shore alive, I'll give you 10% of everything I earn." And finally, as he struggles to the point where he knows he's going to make it to shore, he says, "Well, Lord, let's just forget about what I said before. I think I can make it from here on my own."
He drowns right there.
Right.
That's...
Luckily, it turned out well in this situation. You know, the attitude of the character played by Reynolds is the attitude that we have many times when it comes to giving to God. Sometimes we think of it as paying our dues or fulfilling an obligation when we are to give to God. And what should our attitude be when it comes to giving? This is a subject that I haven't talked about much in the well when it comes to tithing or giving or what that looks like from a biblical perspective. It's one of those things that many pastors preach on and I haven't. So what is the proper way to give and think about giving? Well, the first point I want to make today is that giving is an act of worship. When we give, it's an act of worship. Now, we worship with our lips, our gifts, and our lives, but we also worship with giving. A question many ask is, well, how much should I give? What is the biblical thing that I should give in my worship? And there are two different standards of giving in the Bible. And I want to start with the Old Testament standard of what giving is. If you guys have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Leviticus? Spartacus, no. And we're going to look at Leviticus 27, verse 30. Leviticus 27. I did not. Sorry, you're upstairs when I said that. Leviticus 27, verse 30. If anybody has that up, would you like to read it? Okay.
"A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord."
Thank you, Carol. So this is the Old Testament standard of giving. It's called the tithe. Many of you have heard that term, right? The tithe. We're going to give our tithing. It is 10% is what was considered the tithe. And 10% of everything Israel had belonged to God. This tithe was an act of gratefulness to God. That's why it was instilled. It was for us to thank God for what he's given us. And after all, God gave Israel the crops and the trees and the fruit in the first place, right? Your mom is not here. So God gave all of these things to Israel, and he's asking for 10% back. And when Israel would acknowledge that God owned this in the first place, and they give their 10% back, God made a promise to Israel. And I'm going to go ahead and read this in Malachi 3, verse 10. It said, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, said the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." God's saying, test me. Nowhere else in Scripture do you see God say, test me. In this area, he's saying, trust me with all you have. Trust me with this, and I will bless you immensely. This was the Old Testament. This is where the tithe came from, and the idea of a tithe. Well, what about the New Testament? Did you know that tithe isn't even really mentioned in the New Testament? The New Testament standard of giving was not even called a tithe. Jesus changed the standard when we get from the Old Testament to the New Testament, just like he changed a lot of things. I want to show you what that standard looked like. In Matthew 19, I've shared this story many times. There was a rich man that came to Jesus. And the rich man wanted to know how he could inherit the kingdom of God. He said, "I've obeyed all of your commandments. If I've obeyed all the commandments, why do I not now qualify for the kingdom of God?" And Jesus said something very profound in Matthew 19, verse 21. Matthew 19, verse 21. Jesus said this. He said, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Jesus was giving this rich man a new standard of giving in the New Testament. You see, the Old Testament was a partial picture of a greater truth. The Old Testament showed us that God had certain claims over our life, but the New Testament showed us the full extent of those claims. God does not just want a part of me, he wants all of me. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell this rich young ruler. To acknowledge this and to live this way is actually an act of worship. When we're willing to give all we have to God, we are worshiping. Another example of this principle in the New Testament can be found in Mark 12. In Mark 12, I'm sure many of you have heard the story of the widow that gave. Well, this story can be found in Mark 12, verses 41 through 44 in the New Testament. Does anybody have that pulled up? Would you read 41 through 44?
"And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. There came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living."
Thank you, Sandra. So a lot of times when we read this story, we emphasize the smallness of her gift. The point was not about how small the gift was, it was about how big the gift was. You understand? The gift of the rich was small in comparison. Why? Because they did not give all they had as she did. She gave everything she had to God. This is the New Testament principle of giving that Jesus was bringing forward. It's an act of worship. We acknowledge that all we have belongs to God. Jesus said in Matthew 10:8, "Freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely you give." Now, the point here is not whether you give all of your possessions to God. I want to make that clear. It does not mean you literally have to give everything away that you own. It's more about whether or not you recognize God's complete and unconditional ownership of all you have. Do you understand? I've shared my testimony so many times with you guys about how I was at a place in my life where I had everything I could ever want. Lots of money. I was set. And I went through a major trial in my life where I lost it all at the same time. And the only thing I had left was this house and my children. My furniture was gone. My bank account was cleared out. I was big time in debt. And my house was next to go. It was ordered by the court to be sold. And I remember getting on my knees in this very spot, in this living room. God convicted me big time that my God was money. He was not my God. My God was money and material possessions. And so I repented right there. I recognized that. I said, God, I am sorry. I've been selfish. I've been greedy. From now on, I'll serve you with everything I have. Unlike Reynolds, I committed to that. I said, all I have is yours from now on. And I'll tell you what, God restored everything in my life. Not because I wanted this stuff. That was the difference. I changed my whole attitude. I was like, I don't care about this stuff. Whatever I have is yours, Lord. I want to serve you with that. And when I began to live that out, God began to replenish all that had been lost. God asks us for everything. When we acknowledge that this is all His in the first place and it's a gift, our attitudes towards material things begin to change. The next point I want to get to on this is that giving tells me where my heart is. It's a gauge. You see, Jesus demanded everything from His followers. He didn't ask for just part of us. He asked for all of us, everything. Many of Jesus' followers were not willing to do that. They said, oh, wait a minute, I didn't realize that you were going to ask all of this of me. I'm out. I'm done. Many said they would follow Jesus wherever He would go. But when push came to shove, you could see them quickly backing up and say, whoa, wait a minute, that's a teaching I can't go along with. And those that came to Jesus and said, I will follow you, Jesus sent many back. He sent people back knowing that they were not willing to give all of themselves to His cause. Now Jesus said in Matthew 8:20, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. See, Jesus wasn't asking people to do anything that He wasn't already doing. He was always completely giving of Himself to serve others. No matter what the cost, Jesus gave. The cross was the ultimate sacrifice for Him. And He's saying, I'm doing this. I'm not asking you to do something I'm not doing myself. What He said to Peter in Luke 28, verses 28 through 30, and I'll read this for time's sake. Peter said to Him, we have left all we had to follow You. And Jesus said, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. Peter recognized that, hey, I gave it all for You, Jesus. And Jesus is saying, there's a good reason. I've given you eternal life, which is much greater than any material possession you could ever have. And many people look at that and think that's a story saying, hey, I can leave my family and get much more if I leave my family. It's not about that. He's saying those that sacrifice and give all to God and trust God with all we have, there is an eternal reward for that. Unreserved commitment results in unrestrained blessing. That is a spiritual truth. Let me say that again. Unreserved commitment results in unrestrained blessing. When you hold nothing back from God, He holds nothing back from you. When you give it all to the Lord, the Lord gives it all to you. Now, I'm not saying materialistic. I'm saying there is blessing with handing everything to God. the danger for us who live in this materialistic society is that we tend to value material things more than we value spiritual things. We hold on to that which we can see and let go of that which we cannot. And there's a danger to that. You see, prosperity turns our focus on ourselves, and it dulls our higher senses. I lived in that world for many years. I was clinging on to material things, thinking that was going to give me joy, that was going to give me happiness, that was going to give me fulfillment of some kind. It never did. It seems like the people in the United States today have little time for spiritual things. We are so devoted to our materialistic world that we don't have time for spiritual things. We keep ourselves so busy obtaining more and more and more. The passion is all but gone in this country for God. It's all but gone. You know, do we blame Amazon? Do we blame Walmart? Who do we blame for that? Ourselves. We as a nation who have been so blessed by God should be more full of worship. And it seems like when you take our country compared to some of the poor countries, our worship can't compare. Those guys worship like crazy and they have nothing. I think the reason we aren't more worshipful is in the fact that the sin of materialism has vanquished our spiritual desires. And I've said this many times, in a country where middle class is so profound, God is removed from the picture in most cases. We don't need God anymore. We see the shore, we have the strength to get there. We don't need you, God. We don't need you. It seems the more we have, the more we want. The more we have, the more we want. You know, I'm a photographer. Most of you know that by now. That is a real hobby of mine. And it's like any hobby. You can't have enough, right? There's just one more lens I need in my box in order to get the right picture. And it's like the more I have, the more I need. And there's such a truth to that. And the more we have, the less grateful we are. You know, I'll never forget just being around people that have very little. My favorite story that I saw in action was those little kids in Africa. I'm like, they don't have any toys. What, these kids are just sitting in the dirt, playing in the dirt with sticks. Have no toys. And when I was able to bring gifts from the Well Church of Louisville, these little dolls and these balls, and to give a young child one of the balls and to see the joy on his face and the gratefulness for that small gift, it was crazy. Our kids today are like, I want an iPhone 9, more, you know? And they get it and they're not grateful. The more we have, the more likely we are to hold it to ourselves. Mine, mine, mine. Mine, mine, mine. Apparently animals do the same thing we were learning with the dogs. You give one a treat and the other one's got to get it. Here's the truth that I've recently learned, that we all think we can handle the temptations of materialism, but the fact is we really can't. What I've learned is that for every 10 people who can handle poverty, only one can handle prosperity. You read these stories about these guys that win the lottery, right? Or these NFL players that all of a sudden start making all this money, and what happens? They can't handle it, right? They end up in bankruptcy or tax court or whatever it might be.
Or drug problems or issues.
Exactly. Yeah. Right? Well, in Matthew 6:24, we've all heard this verse many times, I'm sure. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I learned that lesson. I was serving money. And I'll tell you what, money could not buy me into heaven. In Luke 12:19-21, and I'm throwing a lot of verses at you, I'm going to go ahead and read this. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. You see, we spend our lives toiling and trying to earn things and trying to build an empire in our lives, try to leave a legacy. All those things perish. Those things don't last. The real treasure that we need to be storing up is a treasure in heaven. That is where moths do not ruin things, where thieves cannot break in and steal. That is the place where our treasure belongs. And one of the things I've learned is that giving purifies our fingers. It pries our fingers from our money and our possessions and begins to free us. Giving frees us from the slavery of greed and materialism.
It's amazing how good it makes you feel to help somebody else.
When we recognize that it's all God's anyway, and when you feel the Holy Spirit tugging at you, saying you need to give to this person even if it's a sacrifice to me, the spiritual blessing that comes from that is immense. I'll never forget a time when I was going through that struggle where I was broke. And I literally had $20 in my pocket. And I went to get something at the store, I can't remember what, and some guy comes out. And he says, sir, I was wondering if you could help me out. He said, my truck broke down several blocks away. There's a part I need. I know I can fix it if I get this part. The part's $20 and I have nothing on me. I left my wallet at home. God was speaking to me. I reached in. I took that $20 out and I said, here you go. And he said, God bless you. And he walked off. And I really felt like God sent that person in my life to test me in a way. But the blessing that came out of that for me, knowing that I was trusting God, knowing that God was going to take care of my needs, and he sure did. He took care of my needs. I was never without. Even in the poorest condition, I was never without. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That was a moment in my life where that was reality. I'm like, I have nothing else to rely on. I'm putting my trust completely in God. And God showed himself to me. As Christians, we are assured that God is the God that meets our needs. God will meet our needs. He will take care of us. His word says that over and over and over again. There's a difference between wanting and needing. I can want a Mercedes all day long, but what I need are basic things, and God provides them all the time. Matthew 6:30, it says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? That is so true, my friends. That is so true. If I don't believe this deep down in my heart, deep down, I will never be able to really give at any level. We have to believe that God will take care of our needs, that he put our trust in him with everything, not just some things, but everything. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, it says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. You see, God's calling us to give everything we have to him, to acknowledge that this is all his in the first place, and we're just borrowing it. We may think we have earned these things. We may have earned by doing some work and received some money, but God's ultimately the one that gets the glory for all those things. according to Scripture, all we deserve is death. For the wages of sin are death. We're all sinners. We deserve death. But God graciously has given us abundantly. He's given His Son, Jesus Christ. See, we can give generously when we know that God is going to take care of our needs. I learned that lesson. When I feel God calling us to give, we're going to give. No matter what it is. If I feel God has said we're going to give this amount, if we have to make a sacrifice, we're going to make that sacrifice. The more we seek things of the Spirit, the less material things mean to us. I've gotten to a point in my life where I've seen that played out so many times. So many times. Material possessions don't mean much to me anymore. They're nice to have, but I'm not clinging on to them. If God decides that somebody is getting my Samson tablet, here you go. I'm not going to cry over it. It's not spilled milk for me. It was a gift. I thank you while I have it. It was nice to use, but if God has other purposes for it, so be it. Cindy may not like this, and I've said this before, that if God decides I'm going to live in a tent, I'm going to live in a tent. And I'm okay with that. Almost all of the Bible has to say about money, by the way, is very negative. Unless it's talking about giving it away. Do you know that? Absolutely. It's not an obligation, as I said early on. We don't treat it as an obligation or a duty. We treat it because we love God. We want to give all we have, whether it be possessions, whether it be time, whether it be money, whatever it might be. We recognize and we worship God by giving all we have. Now, God also teaches us to be stewards of what we have, right? Not to just give randomly or do things out of, you know, out of duty, but feeling led and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so.
Some people, you wouldn't give money to them straight. You just know it's not the right, you know.
Money's not the answer to everything.
No. And some people, when you, like, I'll see a guy on the street and something tells me he needs $5 or whatever. You know, but some of them, I'm like, no. You know?
I rarely give cash to people on the street.
I only have a couple times and it really, like, I can look at them and I'm like, you don't have a prayer of getting a job. You can barely walk, you know, so.
Well, I mean, there are, you have to use discernment, right? If you feel the Holy Spirit telling you to give, you give. If you feel the Holy Spirit telling you to do something else, you do something else. Now, Acts 20:35, it says, in everything I did, and this was Paul writing, or I believe this was Paul. I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. See, that's a positive thing. He's saying, give. And 2 Corinthians 9:7 is another example where he says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Every time there's a positive condemnation about giving something, giving money in the Bible, it's positive. It's always about giving. Now, the Bible continuously warns us of the spiritual dangers that are caused by prosperity at the same time. In 1 Timothy 6:10, he says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Money can do that to people. Greed can do that to people. Hebrews 13:5, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And I remember Jesus saying things like, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to get into heaven. Is it because they're rich? No, it's because that's what they're putting their trust in. Here's another truth I want to share with you. No one has ever ruined their character through generosity. Think about that. However, many have ruined their character through greed. I've been on both sides of that fence, and I can attest that that is truth. An example of that, remember Israel, when they were in the Sinai Desert, and they were hungry. And they asked God for food. And what did God send? He sent this manna that they could collect each day. What he told them was just collect enough that you can eat. No more. Collect enough. Well, those who collected little found the little bit to be just enough. But there were those that were a little bit greedy, and they collected way more than they needed, and they stored it in jars. When they went to get the manna out of those jars the next morning, they found that the manna was ruined and full of maggots. What does that tell you? What was the lesson here for Israel?
Follow instructions.
Follow instructions?
Trust God that he was going to provide.
There you go, Sandra. It was to trust God. It was that the Lord was their supply. The Lord was their supply. They were to put their trust in God for their daily provision and follow instruction, and not to allow their provision to be their security and their God. That's what took place with those people that were storing it in the jars. It became their God. They were holding on to their security.
Good lesson for preppers.
There are many people today who are like Israel. They're trusting not in the manna, but in their bank accounts. They're trusting in their bank accounts. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The question I want to ask you today is, where is your treasure? She may be a treasure, but God is the ultimate treasure. Is your treasure invested in yourself, in possessions or pleasures? Is that where your treasure lies? Is it hidden away in banks and investments? Or is it invested in the kingdom of God? If you invest it in the kingdom of God, that is where it should be. That is where it will be used for the work of God. When we give to God, it reminds us from where the things we have come. Where you spend your resources is an accurate gauge of what you value in your life. Think about that. Where do you allocate most of your resources? Where do you give of yourself? Have you invested in the material or the spiritual? How we give demonstrates whether we are trusting God or whether our security lies elsewhere. And I've learned this, guys, so many times. God wants all of us, not just part of us. He wants every area of your life. And if you want to see God really move in your life, that's what it requires. Jesus said, "Give it all to me. Take those burdens and hand them to Christ, and you will see a total different perspective of things. You will see God move in your life in powerful ways." When we hold on to these material things, we are not serving God. God wants to clear that off of your plate so that you can fully serve Him in every area of your life. I don't separate my work life and my ministry life. I was sharing this with Cindy's parents the other day, I think. They call me Reverend at work. And there are many people that call me on a regular basis to get pastoral advice at work, which is just baffling to me. I think it's awesome, but it surprised me. That they trust me with that. They trust my spiritual wisdom that I'm able to share with them. The things on which you spend your money and where your treasure is invested is very important. Well, why is it important? Because Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So I want to challenge each of you today going forward. Ask yourselves, where is my treasure? What am I truly investing in? Is it spiritual or is it material? And if it's on the material side, guys, I'm telling you, if you want to find God's blessing in your life, if you want to find the freedom that comes from following Christ, you got to turn it all to Him. Amen? Yes, ma'am. No. It's wrong to worship those nice things.
Is it wrong to have a savings account?
Absolutely not.
Because God's going to be stewardship of the money. You do have to plan around emergencies and be, I guess, smart with your money. But those people that try to...
With whose money?
Work and get millions.
With whose money?
God's money.
There you go, Roy.
No, you don't want to say an attitude. You earn your money.
Mm-hmm. His ability or his doing that on where I've been for all the years I've been. I give him full credit for that.
Sure.
But I still feel that, you know, he would want me to have a little bit of savings in the bank just in case there's a catastrophe. You know, he thinks he wants us to be smart.
But if so, God told me to give it away, I would.
That's the key, right? What if God said, I want you to take what I've given you. There's a need over here, Sandra. Go fulfill that need. That's the question. Are you willing to do that for God? And
I have to really know it's God because
well, absolutely.
Yeah.
And I want to encourage each of you, if God speaks to you, if you haven't been walking this walk very long, or maybe you have, but you haven't recognized the voice of God yet, get some other strong believers in your life to be praying with you. Don't make any rash decisions. I've seen people do that and ruin their lives. Don't do that. Bring a Christian, a couple along. When two or three are gathered in my name, I'm right there with you. God speaks through other people in your life. There are people that have a prophetic word for you. Don't just rashly think, okay, God spoke to me last night. We're going to sell our house or we're going to give it to somebody. Make sure there are people praying with you on that, okay? The key here is, are you willing? Do you recognize it as God's in the first place? And if He wants to use it, it's His. Are you going to fight Him on it, or are you going to partner with Him on it? That's the real question. Right, right. When we give, we're not to make a scene about it, right? So don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. We're not to get glory for it. We're to give God glory for it.
Don't post it on Facebook.
Right. So, I mean, that's the real thing here, guys, is a lot of people get in this debate over, well, I'm supposed to give 10%. I'm supposed to give 10%. God says you're supposed to give it all. Give it all.
Can I share a testimony?
Yes.
Over the years, Mary and I tithe, and we constantly struggle financially. I mean, to terrible extents. And Mary's parents died very close together, and there was an inheritance with six kids divided up. And we ended up tithing her money to a church we were going to for a building fund.
Yeah.
And so that was 10%, which was substantial for a building fund. Well, the building was never built. And the pastor dropped out of the ministry. And people would tell me, well, Nelson, you just give to God, and you're giving to God, and let Him deal with all that. And God started convicting me that we are supposed to be good stewards of what He gives us. And when we were part of Heartland Church with Pastor Dan Dean, I was pastor of evangelism. I was over evangelism at his church. And part of the deal was leadership had to tithe. So we tithe. And then I was starting my ministry, executing His word while I was there. And I found myself sending out newsletters and talking to people and basically starting to beg for money. And I felt sick. And I said, this can't be God. And so, like all of a sudden at the same time, God spoke to me. He says, I need everything. I don't want any idols in your life. So I went to Dan Dean, which was a humbling experience because you want to look good. And I told him, I said, I'm struggling financially, my business, I'm almost out of business. And I said, I feel like God's telling me to quit tithing to your church. And he looked at me, and I thought I'd be kicked out. I thought, you know, I'm like exiled. And he said, Nelson, I want you to obey the voice of God. So I quit tithing to him and to his church. My business started to prosper, and he watched this. And he'd come up and says, how's your business doing since you quit tithing? And it's getting better. Now, that didn't mean I didn't give.
Right.
But it wasn't tithing. And the whole thing was I was going to give up executing his word. I said, forget it. I ain't interested. It's just, it's wrong. It's manipulation. I call it Christian witchcraft. And so I went out to his elder, the guy that started the church. He was called Bishop. And I went out to breakfast with him once, and I said, I feel like God's telling me to start this ministry. I don't know what to do. I feel like I'm supposed to give my own Fire Shield money into this at times and then the church. And he just sat there and looked at me, pulled out his wallet, and he said, I want to be the first person to give to your ministry. And he slapped the $100 bill down in front of me, and I'm looking at him like, I wasn't having breakfast for this. But it was so freeing. And now, like, our New Orleans mission trips, they cost a lot of money. And the amazing thing is, I don't ever have it. Right. But I always have it.
Right.
But, I mean, it's just amazing. And it's always different.
Yeah.
And I'm not begging. I'm not asking.
Right.
Except him.
Yeah.
I said, you order it. You pay for it.
Yeah.
You got to pay for it. I don't got it.
Right.
But it's so free when you give without the legalistic tithing thing. Because
yeah.
It didn't work. It didn't work for us.
Yeah.
Can I share that too? Very briefly. I grew up in a church that preached 10% tithing. 10% tithing. And I literally had a guy one day in our Bible study, and I was like a teenager, tell us, if you don't give your 10%, God will get it from you another way. And I lived under that mind control for years. It was true. Every time something bad would happen, I would think, I didn't give enough to God. You know, and it's awful. And once I got over that, it was, I'm going to give you this, God, and I want it to be from my heart. My whole financial situation changed. And then I went to one church where they passed around I'm going to call it a tip jar for the preacher. It was a benevolent fund. Over and above your 10% tithe, you should give to the preacher. It goes directly to him for his expenses. And I was just like, this is so wrong. I just want to share that.
Well, there's a lot of truth to this. There's a lot of truth to this. One of the reasons we do church the way we do is we don't want to burden people with the financial burden of a church building, of a burden of a pastor that has to get paid by you. We want the money and all these resources to be used by God in his community. And that's exactly what he does with this church. And, you know, when I've seen too many churches start a building fund and build this great big campus, and it costs millions and millions of dollars. And then I look at our community, the homelessness issue, starving kids without anything. And I'm like, this shouldn't be. This shouldn't be. That is God's money. He doesn't want a building. He wants people, and he wants the church to be out and reaching those that are lost.
He wants your heart. He doesn't want idols.
Right.
And he wants you to listen to him.
That's right.
It's real simple.
That is so true.
There's no condemnation. There's no, like, okay, should I give to this? Should I, you know, Lord, what do you want?
Right.
And it's free. It's so much freer.
I love giving to people. If I hear someone that needs something and God likes it, I love it. It makes me happy.
Well, that's great. And that's so he's saying, give out of your you know, whatever you feel in your heart to give. We've never asked for money at this church, never. I remember when we were about to start the church. You remember this, Cindy? We got a big check from somebody.
Yes, yes.
We got a huge check out of nowhere. Somebody wrote a check, handed it to me, and said, I feel like God wants me to give this to you, and you'll know what to do with it. 2 weeks later, somebody came to us with an emergency situation. They had to be moved into a new house. They had no way of doing it. Their husband was in the hospital. There was nobody to help them. And that exact amount went to cover getting them into a house, moving them the whole nine yards.
And I know who that is. Yeah. That person is prospering.
Right, right.
You know, total life change for them.
Yep.
They love the Lord, and you know that.
Right.
You know, another testimony, it's just amazing. But when I got free from this, we were still going to Heartland, and I'm still taking teams to New Orleans. I was abundantly blessed one time where, like, I had more money than I needed for New Orleans, and I had this extra money. And I turned to people like in the big, you okay money-wise? Are you okay? I'd be like, what am I supposed to do with this? And then the last day, there were other teams and other groups. A group from Oklahoma was there. And the last day, we went back to the church, our home base where we were, and then we were all going home. And this group from Oklahoma was kind of broke. They had two flat tires on their van. And they were just stunned. None of them had the money for tires. But I had. Mm-hmm. And it was like exactly what was left.
Yeah.
And it was just like, oh my God. He just knows.
Right.
He just knows what our needs are.
Absolutely.
And it was like I was so excited.
Yeah.
Get those two tires. It was like, it's just amazing.
It's like Christmas.
That's awesome. I mean, guys, this church is able to do a lot in our community. I don't know, many of you may not know this, but every year we probably help over 400 families or more. With one thing or another, whether it be food, whether it be rent, whether it be electricity. We've helped many missionaries, school supplies. We don't go around and pass a hat in this church. There is a little thing over there that says tithes and offerings. If you feel led to give, by all means, but you are not obligated to give. You let the Lord lead you any way you want. We're not going to go around and ask you for money. God has provided immensely for this church in so many ways. And so that's why we don't pass the plate around here. Is if you feel led to give, great. You can give right there. We'll give you a tax statement at the end of the year. But that's not what I'm asking you here today. I'm not asking for your money. I'm not asking for anything. God is asking for all of you in every area of your life. Not for this church, but for you and God in a relationship. And so I just want to make that point clear that we do an awful lot, but God's always provided enough for us to do that.
It's amazing how much our little bitty church has been able to do. I mean, globally.
Yeah.
You know, the Water Project, Africa.
And I feel like we're doing exactly what God has called us to do. And so Megan Elmore has been here for 2 months. Mm-hmm. It's amazing how much resources have just been pulled for her to go back to this orphan center. Her dining hall has been paid for. The well they needed to dig has been paid for. Several children have been adopted. In 2 months. God is good.
Right.
Yeah, there are other kids that need to be adopted. So if you feel led, you can go on to fortheloveoforphans.org and adopt a child. It's what, $25, $30? Okay.
We got two Mexican kids, a black kid, and two black daughters.
Who are the Mexican kids?
Yes.
My
I love your heart, Roy.
Talk about the United Nations.
So. Young Pastor Justice, would you be willing to pray for us?
I'd love to.
Okay. I'm going to ask our future Pastor Justice here to close us in prayer. How's that?